Last week, if you were here, we were eavesdropping a little bit on Moses' prayer. It was a good thing to do. Sometimes it's not bad to snoop on somebody else's prayer life, and we did that last week. In the wake of the failure of the Israelites to remain loyal to the Lord during Moses' absence on the mountain, they had commissioned the creation of an idol, a golden calf. In the wake of Moses' anger in destroying the tablets of the law when he came down the mountain and saw what was going on, Moses asked of God two things. I don't think I'm working, Pat. Thank you. Show me your ways. Show me your glory. Two great prayer requests. And we saw God's multifaceted promise of an answer to that, promising Moses his presence and his rest and his goodness and his name and his grace and his mercy. And this morning, we want to take a look at how that actually works out. And some of the things that Moses learns as he returns to the mountain and returns to the Lord, apparently for another 40-day stint. Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I am reading from the English Standard Version once again. And we'll read just the first 8 verses. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Father, as we look at your word, speak to us and help us to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Five lessons that Moses learns up on the mountain as he returns. Good lessons. Lessons I need to learn probably over and over again. Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone, Moses, God says. And Moses does. God had already gone through this process of writing on 2 tablets of stone the law. for Moses, giving it to him to take down the mountain so he'd have it, and God's people would have it. And Moses gets down the mountain, sees what's going on, and what happens to the tablets of stone? They get thrown down and crushed, broken to smithereens. And Moses intercedes for the people. Successfully so, apparently. But there's still a problem. It would have been nice if those fragments of stone somehow could have miraculously come back together. Wouldn't that have been good? They could have been fixed, and the law still written on them. But it didn't happen. Moses, cut for yourself two new tablets of stone, because it turns out the consequences are real. God is gracious, but consequences are real. And there's no such thing as cheap grace. If it's cheap, it's not grace. And Moses, apparently all by himself, cuts those two new tablets of stone. Moses, God's chosen leader, becomes a stonemason for the day. And it's happening before he ascends back up the mountain. Moses, cut those stones where you broke them and haul them back up the mountain with you. And I suspect it was a heavier walk up than it was down with those stones. Sometimes I get the idea that God can just sort of fix my mess. And he can, can't he? God can fix my mess. But sometimes God chooses not to fix my mess. Sometimes God chooses to let me experience the consequences of my mess. So you're speeding down the freeway, and the guy in front of you stops a little too soon, and you run into his rear end. And you say, "Lord, oh Lord, what have I done? Forgive me, Lord." Does God forgive you? Does he? Yes. Is your car still dented?
Yes.
Yes. Because the consequences are real. Moses had something to learn here. And so I suspect do I and do we. Sin is never worth it. And grace is never cheap. The original tablets were still gone. The people who had died were still dead. There's grace, but it's not cheap. It's never cheap. Be ready by the morning and come up the mountain to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Moses, come alone. Come all by yourself. This grace that God offers to us, it is an individual and personal matter. Now, that doesn't mean we don't experience grace together in fellowship. We experience grace as a body of believers. But grace is primarily an individual matter. See, when we talk about your relationship with the Lord or my relationship with the Lord, that's what we're talking about, an individual relationship. We're not talking about a relationship you have with the Lord because you're part of a group. We're talking about a relationship you have with the Lord because you personally have a relationship with the Lord and He personally has a relationship with you. Moses, I want you to come by yourself. Because what you are going to witness on the mountain, Moses, is for you. There are going to be some grace moments up there, Moses. Just for you. God is a God of individuals. Search the scriptures. Nobody else got a burning bush. Only Moses. Search your own life. God has never dealt with anybody else just like He has dealt with you. God relates to you as an individual. And when God calls us, we come, perhaps with the encouragement of others, but we come alone, even in a church service. There is no one who has ever ridden on the coattails of anybody else to get to heaven. Sooner or later, all of us get to declare and sing those words, though none go with me, still I will follow. So for a moment this morning, forget family. Forget relatives. Forget even church. How is it between you and the Lord? How is it between you and Him? This one-on-one individual relationship to which He has called you. How is it? His grace is individual. And it's personal. And for Moses, it looks pretty interesting. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The next couple of verses are wonderful. But don't miss that opening phrase of verse 5. The Lord descended and stood with him there. God does not call us to where we cannot come. He comes to us. God descends and met Moses. Moses, I'm up here in the cloud. You can't reach me. You can't see me. You can probably barely hear me, but that's okay. This is as far as I'm coming. That was not what God said. And it was not what God did. I know that God is transcendent. And I know that we need to maintain a sense of God's holiness. But my friends, never lose sight of the fact that God, God of the universe, comes down to where you are and meets you there and stands with you. And it is there, as God has descended to the mountain to stand with Moses, that the fulfillment of this promise begins to take place. He proclaims the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You got it, Moses? Remember what God had promised him in chapter 33? All my glory will pass before you. I will proclaim my name. I will show grace to whom I will show grace, and mercy to whom I will show mercy. And there's Moses on the mountain, and it's happening. God, keeping his promise, revealing himself, showing to Moses his character, his name, his actions. I don't know, if you'd been Moses, what would that have been like? Can you imagine? Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You don't get that kind of revelation of who God is until and unless you're willing to spend time in his presence. Until and unless you're willing to let him come down and stand with you, which he wants to do. He comes down and he stands with me. So what do you do? God has come down into your presence and brought you into his and exposed himself to you. You're beginning to soak in a little bit of who God is and what he's like. What do you do with that? How do you respond? Verse 8. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's what Moses did. The appropriate response to God's presence is always worship. I humbly worship the Lord. We toss that word around in church circles these days, worship. And it takes on all kinds of interesting meanings. worship, what is it? Well, that must be the music part of the service on Sunday, right? Isn't that the way it works, Micah? You kind of hit up the worship impact team, right? So that means you get to do the music. Or is there more?
There's more.
There is indeed more. There is indeed much more. Worship's a part of it. Music's a part of it. Worship. Worship is ascribing to God worth simply because He is worthy. Worship is the response of a heart that has come in contact with God's grace. Sometimes people tell me, boy, I really enjoyed the worship at church last Sunday. Felt so good. Okay. But that doesn't fully encompass worship. There's an emotional component to it, yes, but it's more than that. It's not only what I feel, it's what I do. I have told you before about a former teaching colleague of mine that stretched across the front of his classroom on a large banner a sign that said, "Every act, an act of worship." I loved it. It's the way we ought to live. Every act, an act of worship to God. Worship's more than an emotion, but it's more than action as well. It's a decision. It's volitional. It's a choice to respond to God who is worthy. And it happens. It happens when we're overwhelmed by God's love and grace. So could I ask you this morning, are you? Are you overwhelmed by God's love enough to worship Him, to quickly humble yourself and bow down before Him? Now, Moses is going to spend 40 days up on that mountain again. And when he comes down, something very interesting happens. We didn't read this verse earlier, but let me jump ahead to verse 29, which says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he'd been talking with God." The result of all of that is that I reflect God's glory. I actually can reflect God's glory. This is an incredible thing. Moses doesn't even know it's happening. I love that part of the story. Moses is heading down the mountain, totally clueless that he's aglow because he's been with the Lord. In fact, so aglow is Moses, the Israelites are scared of him. And all Moses had seen was God's back. Remember? Not his face. Being in God's presence makes a difference. It really does. And You might not even realize the difference that it makes. But other people will. If you're spending time in God's presence, it will show. People pick it up. They'll recognize something's going on here. What do people see when they look at you? Or perhaps more embarrassingly, what will people see when they look at me this afternoon? Knowing that I've been in a worship service this morning, what will my face and what will my life reflect? People going to see that I've been with Jesus? Or will the glow fade way too rapidly? Well, here's the deal. We're gathered at this table this morning. And it turns out that what Moses learned on the mountain, we get to learn at the table. Those same truths are evident here. We look at the symbols of Christ's sacrifice for us. The bread representing his broken body and the cup he shed blood. And there can be no missing of the fact that there is no cheap grace. There are consequences, and Christ has borne them. It's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. Communion is designed as a reminder, a sign. Individually, for you. You remember what it was that Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room when he took the bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." For you. This is a personal table. It's a place to meet the Lord. It's a place to respond in humble worship. And hopefully, it's a place to go from reflecting God's glory and presence. May it be so for all of us this morning, as we gather at this table. We celebrate communion voluntarily, and we do it at the invitation of Jesus. What that means is you don't need to be a member of this congregation to partake of communion. You just need to be a member of Jesus' family. You need to have responded to him. It means you don't come carelessly, but you come having examined yourself, having taken a look at your own heart and inviting the Holy Spirit to take a look at your heart and to show you that which needs to be straightened up, cleansed. The obstacles between you and the Lord that need to be removed. I would be derelict in my responsibility if I did not tell you that each time we come to this table. But it's not the intention that going through that self-examination process should keep you from the table, though that might happen. The point is that it would bring you to the table. That having seen that which is getting in the way between you and the Lord would give you the opportunity to ask Him to help you remove it. To confess the sin that has broken a relationship. And to get right with Him. The table gives you that opportunity. So can I invite you just in a few moments, quietly before the Lord, to take a look at your own heart, to invite Him to show you anything that needs to be brought to Him, and to refresh your personal relationship with Him. Lord, thank You that You are a God who is gracious. Thank You that You have shown grace to whom You will show grace. Thank You that You have shown mercy to whom You will show mercy. And thank You that included us. Lord, for these reminders of Your sacrifice for us. Thank You. Thank You for Your broken body. Thank You for Your shed blood. Thank You for the basis of a relationship with You. Thank You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, Scripture says, took bread and broke it, gave it to them, told them what it was, and said, "Take and eat." And then He took the cup, calling it the cup of the new covenant, new agreement in His blood, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and drink." Thank You, Lord, great, great grace. Thank You that it reached us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.